Good evening, everybody, and turn in your Bibles to Matthew. Yeah, Matthew 16. A bit of an introduction before we get back to the shield of faith, but it's all related, of course. So let's begin with prayer as we do, and let's thank God for our time and for His Word, and to see ourselves as those who are students, listeners, and concentrating. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all that you do and for what you have done through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, for your armor. We thank you that you have blessed us with life and that you have asked us to seek out what that life is and that we may live free under your grace, which also means under your authority, and that freedom that comes with obedience and submission to you, the only righteous one. And therefore, Father, by means of your grace and mercy, we are so very blessed, and we ask that through your Spirit, your word would speak to each of us, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. So as we've been noting with the shield of faith, God is not going to stop the flaming missiles of the evil one. Obviously, if he gives us a shield, he doesn't mean to stop them. He means for us to be protected by Him through the exercise of our faith. What we're exercising is faith in His faithfulness. And the reason why I say that is because shield of faith, grammatically, I mean, when you read it, you think immediately of our faith. But technically, in the sentence, in the grammar, it could possibly mean the faithfulness of God, the shield of God's faithfulness. And when you hear that, it makes sense. Now, it could be. And which one does Paul mean? It depends on who you read. There's various opinions on that. But when anything like that is ambiguous, then I think because Paul knows what he's writing, obviously, that Paul means, and he means it to be both, and that, therefore, you know, we're the ones picking up the shield of faith. That's the verb, it's a participle, but we're the ones, in order to stand firm, which is the main verb, we're picking up the shield of faith, just like we're girding ourselves with the truth and we're putting on the breastplate and we're shodding our feet with the gospel of the readiness of the gospel of peace, and we're picking up the shield of faith. And now when we get to the last two, it's going to be take the helmet, take the sword. And so this is the last ing word, the last participle. And that, yes, very subtly, is some significance, not a huge significance, but subtly, that we're the ones picking it up, but the reason that the shield works is because God is faithful. And, you know, for God to be faithful, He's just being Himself. It's not hard for, I would say, it's not hard for Him to do. I don't know what's hard for God, or nothing is hard for God. It's not for me to know. But what's hard is for us to be completely convinced that He's faithful, so that no matter what Satan throws at us, temptation, distraction, stress, wrong thoughts, thoughts of doubt. I don't know how He does it. I don't know how He does it. We don't have to know how He does it, but He must do it. The what Satan is trying to prevent is our spiritual lives. These missiles are not aimed at us physically. It's designed so that you fail spiritually, not physically. And God doesn't mean to stop this process. Satan has to get God's permission to do whatever he does, but God is going to allow him a certain leeway in attacking us. He's not going to allow him to go more than what we're able to bear, that wonderful promise in 1 Corinthians 10, God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able. But, you know, we're going to get hit. Now, we're going to get hit by these missiles. The difference between them destroying our spiritual lives, or ruining, I should say, because you can't lose your spiritual life, but it can be inoperable, ineffective, ruined, unexperienced. The difference between that is us picking up this shield and having faith in what God promises to do. Paul wanted his churches strong. Right? When you read his letters to the churches, he wanted them strong. He wanted them rooted and grounded in the truth and strong in righteousness. It was imperative for their survival, and it was imperative for their good impact upon the world around them. Same with us. Today's emphasis is on keeping us quiet. Excuse me. Today's emphasis is on limiting free speech, emphasis on race, political correctness, safe spaces, emphasis on gender, or lack of when it suits them, lack of sound education in public schools and universities, all designed as schemes of the devil, and there's more that have been going on for a long time to dampen all noise about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a lot of commentators think that the sword that is the Word of God, because Paul doesn't use the word logos there, he uses rhema, Rhema would be pronounced, but it, which is a, oftentimes Rhema is used, a Greek word that's used for the gospel. And but certainly the sword of the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God includes the gospel. And it makes sense because the gospel is cutting. It does, you know, it, the gospel is what every person decides upon that determines their destiny. The gospel is so important. And we're the carriers of it. It's an amazing responsibility. It's Satan's desire to dampen the noise of the gospel, to dampen the voice of God, the voice of His Word in this world. And if we don't, if we're not living the spiritual life to the what God desires us to do, then in us that noise, the light, is dampened in us. So it's simplicity of devotion to Christ, as Paul writes, and Romans, I think that's Romans 12, simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. But in many churches, that simplicity and purity of learning of God and worshiping God and conforming ourselves to the image of God is replaced with programs and methods and various activities that are not getting people there. They're not. On Monday, we had our Zoom meeting for the people who came, and it, there's a, this is a great idea. It dawned on me while we were in the middle of it that this is a really good idea that Sue had, Sue Halverson had, and that we're going to pursue that. And I sent out an email to everybody today about that. And we're going to do it every Monday. At least now that's what the schedule is. But one of the things that we talked about, and we had a person there from Louisiana, Pennsylvania, California, and later on Arizona. And you know, the question came up of going to local churches. And we asked them, you know, have you tried the local churches in your area? And they all had, and they all gave reports of that, you know, they're not feeding their flock with the what they need to know to become like Christ. And that's what it's about. That's what the church is for. To make us into the image of Christ. That's the whole purpose of the church. Various programs, and look, there's nothing wrong with programs. Today, at our local church in Dallas, where Maggie, my little Maggie, goes to preschool, we got to watch her graduate from preschool today, and the kids all sang a John 3:16 song, and Our God is an Awesome God. They sang that. And if we had kids here, I would do that. Because it is the cutest, most, like, and Jesus said, bring the children to me. And if anybody said, hey, that's dog and pony show, that's program, I'd be like, tough. But if I did that for a half hour every service, that's a problem. You know, every once in a while, sure. But the emphasis has to be, what is in God's Word? What does it say? And therefore, who is God? What is the knowledge of God? And how do we attain to Him? So we looked at this yesterday. No, we didn't. Pardon me. Nope, I left it out. The person who has God as his treasure has all things in one. I must have deleted that slide, but it was a slide we put up yesterday. A person who has God as his treasure. God does not ask us to seek Him and fill in the blank. That it's the and that gets us in trouble. That God and. In other words, I want God and this blessing. How do you know that God has that blessing for you? You do not. And I would say read the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, Solomon will say, well, some people get blessed, some people don't, and I don't know why. And I agree with him 100%. I don't know why either. And everybody gets blessed by God spiritually. If you're a believer, you're blessed to the hilt in your spiritual life. But when it comes to things like health or money, or a good job, a rewarding job, a really good marriage. You're not guaranteed at that stuff. Some get it, some don't. We don't know why. God knows why. And this is the shield of faith. Satan will say to you, whisper to you, it's a flaming missile, God's unfair. God's unfair to you. God sees your need and he won't fulfill it. What did God say about Job? The only reason Job worships you, God, is because you bless him. Take away the blessing and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, all right, take it away. We'll see. I mean, you'll see. God knew what he would see. God knew it. But but eventually he got to Job. And Job complained for 38 chapters or so. And so what does God tell of us here? And that's what we're starting with. He says, look, find me. And when you have me, at salvation we have him, but it's not a paradox that we have all of God that we'll ever get at the moment of salvation. It's just that we need to seek his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding, and, you know, who is he? How do we walk with him? What is this life with God? What does life with God look like? What is it? You know, that's what we're told to find. And God says, when you find me, when you consider me your treasure, just me, nothing else, then you have everything. And it's a solid truth. It's a life-changing truth, too. Because when that sinks through your spiritual skull, you'll stop, you know, not all the time. All of us get distracted by shiny things that we want, whether they're people or objects or money or prestige or whatever it is. We'll get distracted from time to time. None of us are perfect. But when that gets sunk through your head, you will not seek for the things of this world. And that's why I've got to move, because it shows us what happened to us, this principle. Many ordinary treasures may be denied the one who has God as his treasure. Many ordinary treasures may be denied to the one who has God as his treasure, or if he's allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to his happiness. And it's Job-like. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. What do I say? Blessed be his name. What Job is saying there is, I have God. All right, I lost all my possessions. I lost my health. I lost my servants. I even lost my children. But I will, and that, however or why that happened, that's in God's hands. And I always have him. That's a very drastic, extreme case. You know, we think we're Job-like when we lose a few bucks unfairly, or, you know, someone steals from us, or we don't get that job or that house or that thing or that vacation or that person that we wanted, which, oh my God, we're suffering so terribly. Everything's pretty relative when it comes to suffering. If you're allowed to have these, if God is your treasure, if you're allowed to have material treasures, you enjoy them, but you never see them as necessary to your happiness. If they go, there is no sense of loss. For having God as his treasure, he is all in all our satisfaction. As God says this of himself, I will satisfy you, I will give you all pleasure, and you will delight in me alone. You know, you also see this as in David's Psalms. Delight, I delight in you, oh Lord. A major aspect of the Christian life is the loss of all things to gain Christ. Christ said, first beatitude. Now, when I say loss of all things, just got to hold on to that thought and let me explain. Because God doesn't tell us to give everything away. But we do lose everything. Your possessions on earth, when you become a Christian, your possessions on earth are gone. They're not your possessions. When you become a Christian, the people in your life that you love, your children, your husband, your wife, they're no longer yours. They never really were. You thought they were. But when you become Christ, you gain Christ. You lose everything else. And when you realize that, that's when you really possess those things. And I know this is a hard concept to wrap your mind around, but you'll get it. That when, if I look at my, you know, if you say you have a great marriage and you say my happiness is in my husband or wife, and you are putting on them what you're supposed to put on God, and therefore you don't possess them. Right? You say, well, that's my wife, you know, that's my husband, and they're my whole life, and you do not possess them. When you put, when you say, well, they're not mine, they're God's. This, they're on loan to me for a temporary period. There's no marriage in heaven. And therefore, there's no children in heaven. Right? It's the Lord and His family, which is all of us. And so what we call possessions here on earth, technically, when we get to heaven, we have none of them are ours. What do we have in heaven? We have one another, but really we only have one another because all of us have Christ. And that's what unifies us as the head. When your possessions, you know, they belong to the Lord. If the Lord wants me to give them away, if He takes them, or if He gives me more, that's up to Him. They're not mine. When you do that, you truly possess them. And they're not yours, but you possess them in the exact right way that God wants you to possess them. And what has God done here? Freed us from the fall. This all gets back to the fall of man. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for those are the king, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Matthew 5:3. Well, who are the poor in spirit? Does He mean the economically poor? I would say that he likely has it definitely in mind. I say definitely has it in mind. But it doesn't mean that we're all supposed to go to the poorhouse, like some of the monks interpreted it to be. So let's go back to the beginning. Before God made man, God prepared for man and the woman, for the man and the woman, a world. And with useful and pleasant things in it. And they're actually described as things. Things that were pleasing to the eye. Things, trees, that were good for food. These pleasant things were for man to enjoy. Things for their sustenance and their delight. These things were made for man's use, external to him and subservient to him. In other words, they served him, not the other way around. God gave trees, again, as I said, pleasing to the sight, good for food. He also saw the man, not good for the man to be alone, so He gave him his wife, a helpmate, as she's called. And so close were they that Adam, this is a wonderful principle in Genesis, that Adam was told to name all the creatures what he wanted to, and he did. And it says that there was none found suitable for him. So then God made him a woman, and He names the woman. And it's the first time he names her Isha. And it's the first time that He names Himself. See, on all the up to that point, He's called Adam, which means man. He's Adam. But then He says, "This is Isha, and I am Ish." So He finds, in other words, in a way, did not go too far with it, but He finds Himself when He finds her. Because man is not meant to be alone. Now look, this doesn't mean if you're single that you need to run out and get married right away. Do not do that. You have Christ as your husband. Be smart with marriage. And they're so close that Adam called them Ish and Isha. She was taken from his rib, right? From his side. In man's heart was what? God alone. and all those other things outside of Adam, outside of Ish and Isha, they're outside of them. They were to be enjoyed. Don't enjoy it all, except don't eat from the tree, and you know the story. When sin was introduced to the human race, complications were introduced. And it made the gifts of God a potential source of ruin. Instead of being subservient to man, man now became a possessor. He wanted things. And it happens right away. Right? Cain kills his brother. Cain's told not to, don't build a city. Guess what Cain does? He builds a city. And in that city, the city of, what was it, Enoch, right? I'm mixing up my Bible history. But in that city, the people of that city devised things for farming, things they made tools, they made instruments, they made economy. And you say, we need that, and we do. In a fallen world, we need economy. If you want to be entertained by music, you need instruments. But what it showed right away is that man wanted things. And what happened was man became a possessor. It is now in man's nature to possess. And he covets it with a deep passion. Right? What's the whole world after out there? Stuff. And sometimes the stuff is immaterial, like fame, fortune. To be looked up to be admired, to be, you know, be those Joneses in the neighborhood that everybody's jealous of, to have the better car, to have whatever. Man has become a possessor, and it is fallen man's nature to possess, and he covets it with a deep passion. The things that God gave us to enjoy, even marriage and friendship, at our fall took the place of God and became our idols. Romans chapter 1, what did we do? What did we do? We started worshiping this stuff. And it even happened in Israel. They worshiped the things. They started worshiping the things in the temple. They worshiped the veil. They worshiped the altar. They worshiped the gold. They worshiped all things instead of God. They had their little idols with them. At the fall, we changed from God worshipers to thing worshipers, to possessors of things, and that gave us a deep disease. We're all born into this world like that. God's gifts now take the place of God. God warned Israel when they went into the promised land, I'm giving you a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. Do not forget when you are there and you have taken full advantage of it. Do not forget that I gave it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And of course they did. God's gifts now take the place of God. And the whole course of nature is upset by this monstrous substitution in the heart of every person born into this world. Every one of us. There's no one excluded. We've become worshipers of things. And then, as we are here, and for anyone, when they believed in Christ as their Savior, all of that was undone. The old self was crucified. The thing worshiper, the idol worshiper, was crucified. And we were all made new creatures in Christ. So look at Matthew 16:24. The Lord addresses this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. This is so often quoted, and rightly so. But notice, in light of what we just said, what are we losing when we lose our lives? We're losing the idol worshiper. We're losing the me, the mine. That is mine. Is it? You know, it's a thing prevalent on the news now that people are using their preferred pronouns. People that think they're a different gender or they're binary gender, and There was a great little Babylon Bee video where a police officer pulls a lady over in the commuter lane, and she's alone, right? And he's like, "Lady, I have to write you a ticket. You're in the commuter lane. You need to have at least two people in the car to drive in this lane." And she said, "Well, you know, my preferred pronoun is we and they." So she made the argument with the cop. It was just a joke. But it made the argument with the cop that I get to ride in we, because I believe myself to be two people in one, whatever. The issue with man is definitely related to a pronoun. And it's me and mine. That's mine. That's mine. And nothing here is yours. Not even this body you're in is yours. It's the craziest thing. We say, well, if we give up mine and me, I'll be lost. Jesus said you'll be found. Whoever wishes to save his life, you will lose it. But you lose that old life for my sake, and you'll find it. Find what? Find life. Because the whole world does it, we tolerate it in ourselves as believers. To some level, we do. We have to mature out of this if we're going to truly find God as He is. We tolerate the self-life, the old self, at our peril. We tolerate it. The peril is not against eternal life. You can't lose your eternal life. It's against experiencing eternal life. When I say I'm a worshiper of God, but also I say all this is mine. And I'm not denying that you're a worshiper of God. But we've got to be better worshipers of God. Right? Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. The more you draw near to God, the more you're leaving behind the things, the stuff, the you, the self-life. Self is a chief characteristic of possessiveness. Right? You can't have possessiveness without self. I'm gonna possess that. That's going to be mine. Our chief virtue as Christians, though, is not to possess. It's the opposite. Our chief virtue as Christians is to love. And what do you do to love? You lay down your life. You give of yourself. You give yourself away. Love is the opposite, which is to give ourselves to God first, and then we give ourselves to others, and we possess nothing. I say, well, that's a life of poverty. You betcha. Now, it doesn't mean material poverty, especially us here in America. None of us are. But even the poor, the homeless people are running around with cell phones. I mean, even they're doing well. I know not all of them. I know some people languish in poverty, but for the most part, not as many. But anyway, as Jesus said, if you're poor, you're blessed. And for us, poor means I don't possess anything. And it's one thing to say that, but God will test you in this. He will test your graciousness. He will test your... He'll put people in your life who have needs, and he'll test you. So are you going to turn a blind eye, or are you going to do what I called you to do? And we'll fail those tests at times, of course. But the hope is that we'll mature. And once we know the truth, once we know the truth of this, we will not want to possess. Because it's a hindrance. So who are the poor in spirit? They are those who know that they have Christ and have given up the possessions of all things in favor of Him. What does Paul writes in Philippians 3? I've counted all things as loss to gain Christ. I'd read it. I have it in my notes coming up, but right now it seems more appropriate. Philippians 3:8 says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. Right? That's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be might experience resurrection from the dead. I count them. See, Paul did lose all things. You're called, you're a Jew, you're called to be an apostle sent to the Jews to tell them Moses' law is no longer in effect. And of course you're going to lose all things. You lost his family, he lost everything. He's a Pharisee, you can't hold on to that job. So in the Apostle Paul's life, of course he has to lose everything. Most of us are not going to lose everything. But here's what I love about this. Paul says more than that. Before he says, I've lost everything, he says, I count them. I see them. I consider them as all loss. All things to be lost. In view of, not that I'm empty and I have nothing, the surpassing value. Right? What does value mean compared to all of those things? He was a rich and powerful man. That having Christ and knowing Christ, and by the way, first you have to have Christ, so you're a believer, but to know Christ is to walk with Christ, is to live like Christ, and this is a gift to us. This is why God says, look, come and get me, and all things will be added to you. And some people will say, well, look, if I gain Christ, then I get the big house and the nice car and the boat, whatever you want. And that's not what he means. The all things are love, peace, kindness, perseverance, forgiveness, righteousness, endurance. Did I say that one already? Why not? Say it again. Endurance. Patience, all these things. Those are the things that are added. I can't make myself patient. Have you tried? Yes. You say, I'm going to be patient now. No, what you do is you set your eyes on Christ and then you find you can be patient. You gain him, you get it all. And he's all you need. He's all any human being has ever needed. And it makes perfect sense to me. For years it didn't. I'm just stupid, but I'm getting a little less stupid. It makes perfect sense to me because in him is all in all. As Paul wrote, Colossians 1, in him is all in all. And if I have him, then I have all in all. And God has set up this, call it an experiment, I don't know what to call it, but he has set up this system, this world in which fallen man is running around and all of us, we don't become idol worshipers. We're born idol worshipers. We're born as those who have a deep passion to possess things. Put a shiny new toy in a room full of toddlers and say, all right, now share. Right? They'll be at each other. Well, it depends. You know, one kid crawls up in the corner and cries. Another kid punches the other kid. Another kid gets knocked. You know, whatever. But is a melee. So you have to laugh because if you take this life, because there's so much that we don't understand and we just have, this is a shield of faith. We talked about this week, is so much that we don't understand more than we know. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that we don't understand and it's a good thing we don't know how much we don't understand. Because we think we know more than we do. So it's not to become poor. Who are those who are poor in spirit? It's to never attach the pronouns my or mine to our things, our loved ones, and even our own spiritual gifts and talents, even our own very lives. Now, that doesn't mean now, all right, Pastor Joe said, don't call anything mine. I didn't say that. We don't look at them as a way of being our possessions. When I say, come over to my house, right? I've got to use that pronoun or you won't know where to go. But in my heart, I don't say, that's mine. I say, no, that's God's. He gave it to me, and I'm very grateful to him. And I'm going to seek out how to use that to worship Him. I start with this important principle because the old self and its love of possessing prevents us from putting on the full armor of God. You cannot, two things, this, the simplest of scientific laws, the simplest one, is that two things can't occupy the same space at the same time. And if you're going to put self on your head, there's no room for the helmet of salvation. If you're going to lift up the grabbing hand of possession, you can't put the shield of faith in that same hand. The other hand can't hold the sword of the Spirit. Is that what you're after is getting stuff for you. The same is true of all of it. We have got to be rid of the old self. And God, if we were on our own to do it, it's impossible. God has done it through Jesus Christ our Lord. He crucified it. And we have to know the facts of what God has done, what he has called us to be. And we've got to know this fact, because Satan is wily with his deception. We cannot have this. God and fill in the blank. It's the and fill in the blank that gets us in trouble and actually nullifies our spiritual life. We can know a ton of Bible doctrine, too. We can know the doctrine. We can quote it. We can rely upon it. But it's when we put in the and that we're saying, God, I'm going to leave you aside for a while I pursue my possession. What did Christ tell us? Seek first my kingdom, and then these things will be added to you. Well, tell me what things, Lord. No, none of your business. No. And these things, because you're a dumb sheeple, these things are far exceeding abundantly beyond anything your eye has seen, ear has heard, or has entered into your mind. 1 Corinthians 2:9. And then he says in 2:10, the Spirit of the Lord has revealed the deep things of the Lord. Those are the things. And look, when you have love and peace and joy and faithfulness and goodness and gentleness, and you have self-control, faithfulness, endurance, mercy, then you will be a wonderful possessor of things. And you'll never think that those things, barring at times where we get, you know, we're not perfect. But for the most part, we will not see those things as ours. So go back to Matthew 6, just to read that very thing. Matthew 6:32. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. What things? What we should wear, what we should eat, what we should drink. And, you know, for their culture, that pretty much summarizes all possessions. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So it's in His hands, right? And I love how He uses the word things. And say, well, what things, Lord? But seek first His kingdom and His right. Verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Oh, what things? The things that will fill your heart. You ever try and make yourself joyful? I have. It doesn't work. If you're in a foul mood and you say, I'm going to make, you know, in a way, by you can, by, how should I put this? You can kind of assuage or get rid of your bitterness for a while when you say, you know what, I know according to the truth of the Word of God, I shouldn't be bitter. And we can do that. But when it comes to having that response of joy, you cannot do that. Joy has to come from God. And so for that to be true, and that's a necessary, it's a fruit of the Spirit, we get Him. And this is the life of discovery. The believer at the moment of faith is regenerated into a new creature in Christ. And though he doesn't know it at the time, he's lost, he or she has lost all possession of all things and has gained Christ. They don't know it. Christ even took away our rights here on earth. He said, do not claim your rights. Keep your mouth shut and trust me. In gaining Christ, the believer has also gained the full armor of God. He gave it to us, his very armor. And that, so think of like, all right, I lost all things. Nothing is my possession. But God says, hold on. I've given you my armor. That's your possession. And the problem with us is that it's invisible. So we're like, well, you know, I'd rather something tangible and shiny. This from A.W. Tozer, the book that put him on the map, I quoted it the other day, it's called The Pursuit of God. And it's not a long book, and it is impactful. It actually led me on this introduction. I highly recommend it. A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. He says, quote, the way to a deeper knowledge of God is through the lonely valleys of soul poverty and abnegation of all things. The blessed ones who possess the kingdom, and I would add to his words there, the blessed ones who experience the kingdom in time, are they who have repudiated every external thing and have rooted from their hearts all sense of possessing. Blessed are the poor who are no longer slaves to the tyranny of things. They have broken the yoke of the oppressor, and this they have done not by fighting, but by surrendering. Though free from all sense of possessing, yet they possess all things. This is a life that is the shield of faith. It is the life that is the shield of faith. Now think, if I'm or you are like this, we walk through life like this. We're completely free. We lose things, and people see that. You say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I wanted to keep it, but it's not mine. We gain things. People say, aren't you more happy with the things? Well, yeah, I appreciate the things. I thank my Lord for them, but my happiness comes from Him. I could gain, I could lose. That's in His hands. We can never understand. You know, why does He give us so much? Why doesn't He give us a little bit more, maybe a little bit less? It's up to Him. It's not for us to understand. People will see this eventually. If you live like this and you have this feet shod with the readiness of the gospel, you are an open gospel to everybody or anybody who you see as a potential to be that. You're loving, you're friendly, I almost had it. It was a great word. But anyway, you know, you're not a burden to people. You're not like everybody else. And therefore, you will be seen by some, not by everybody. Some people will look at you and go, weakling, idiot, jerk, stupid, whatever. But some people will, and whether they believe the gospel or not is between them and God, but they will see you as a messenger from another world. Which is exactly what you are. We're called ambassadors. You know, ambassadors to this world, which means we're not from this world. An ambassador is from a different place who represents the place that they're from. And we're citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20 says we're citizens of heaven. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:5 and 6. So we're not from here. Not anymore. And how could we say we possess things here? This isn't even our home. And we're going to see this with I bang on my head because it's the helmet of salvation. Why is it a helmet? Because you're a saved person. And if the world around you, as we see, we open up the news and we're like, man, this world's going crazy. They're all yapping about baby formula now. I don't know. I haven't been to the supermarket in a while. Chris does most of the shopping. I don't know if there's baby formula at the Safeway, but it's craziness. The richest country in the world by in the history of the world by tons and we're running out of baby formula? It doesn't make any sense. So we blame this guy and that guy or this politician. Whatever, the world's nuts. So your world, say in your corner of the world, it gets crazy. What does your helmet of salvation do? Keep you sane. Keep you at peace. Because, look, this isn't my world. This isn't my home anymore. It used to be. At least I thought it was, but it's not. When people see us, see, this is the life that is the shield of faith. A life that people will see is the life of a messenger who's from a strange planet. People will see us contentedly standing firm and being free from all things that easily enslave them or easily enslave other people or the rest of the population, while we and the Holy Spirit are convicting them of the gospel. That's how our lives do it. It's something, you're different. You're kind, you're loving, you're unassuming. That's the word. See, if I just start the list again, you're unassuming. It's almost like you never think of yourself. C.S. Lewis writes a chapter about this in Mere Christianity that's wonderful. He said, the only people who really recognize it are two people who come together who have matured to the point where they have lost all sense of self because their lives are Christ, and they recognize it in each other. So we did it on our Zoom meeting where I said, Tim Byers was there. I haven't seen Tim. I don't have seen Tim. You know, his wife Lisa went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. I think it's two, maybe less than 2 years. But seeing him, Charlotte Colbert from Louisiana, Sue Halverson. I haven't seen her in a while. And I got to meet Susan Ryack, and she's in Flagstaff, Arizona. And we got to chatting. I had not met her before. And as I said in the email I sent out, once we all got in and got settled down and things started, we started chatting like old friends, all of us. And why? Because we all know we're the children of God. It's like old brothers and sisters. They don't have to be old, but you know what I mean. Comfortable knowing brothers and sisters sitting at the family table. That's the royal family of God. By the way, that's one of your possessions that you get from Christ. It's marvelous. What else do we need? Actually, Christ says you don't need anything. And when people see this in you, and things like your forgiveness, your compassion, that you actually, because this comes across from people, that you actually care about them. You're actually listening. A fraction of them will respond, but I think more of them will see. You're not, there's something wrong with you, or something right with you. So, to pick up this shield, we've got to be back where, let me get back. Oh, I didn't have that first slide. This, we'll go with that. Pursuing God, not God and. Right? He's all you need. More knowledge of Him, more understanding of Him. This actually turns to prayer. And that will come up now at the end when we get to the armor. I think we'll be there in a couple of weeks where we'll be done. And when we get to prayer, it is this communication with God in which, you know, that's why your prayer life improves as you grow, because you understand that He's what you need. And with Him and Him alone, then the things that are actually yours, like your husband, your wife, your things, your children, your family, you possess them properly. And they'll know it. Like Jesus possessing the disciples. He didn't put His happiness in the disciples by any means. Why would He? But He possessed them. They were His. Like when John writes in 1 John, it's one of his favorite phrases. It's really one word, technia in Greek, and it means my little children. Technia mou, my little children. He says it over and over. He's like, you're mine. And you're not really his. But that's why John possessed them so well. Right, what about the, as Peter warned us, he said, don't lord it over your congregation. If you're an elder or pastor or whatever, don't overlord, you know, don't lord it over them. And that's, so when a pastor does that and he says, I'm going to make sure, I'm going to make you mine, you lose them. They're not yours. But when you say, well, look, I'm going to do what I do as a pastor, as a leader, as a father, as a husband, whatever, a wife, whatever your position, your role. I'm going to do this the way that God has instructed me to, by faith. Then you will possess properly the people and the things that are in your life. And that's why with God we have all things. Isn't it marvelous? It's so simple. It's so simple, and it, I don't know, takes forever to figure it out. At least it for me. It does for me. All right, so as I said, and we can finish with this, that when one of the things that we possess is the royal family, like we said, this brothers and sisters become ours, right? Paul prayed. This is what he wanted for his churches, for them to be strong, for them to be wise, for them to have impact in the world around them. But for all that to be true, they had to be unified. And Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. And then he said, if you love one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. Because that agape sacrificial love, which is not, right? So think about this, now that I think about it. Fallen mankind, and all of us were in this, became those who had passion and lust to possess things. And then Christ said, a new commandment I give you, love as I have loved you. And when we figure out what that is, and it doesn't take long to know what he means to figure that out, is that we're giving of ourselves. It takes longer to figure out how to do that and get the faith to do that. But it doesn't take long to conclude that what he means by love one another as I have loved you is to lay down your life for one another. And if the world is filled with possessors and you're a giver, and a group of us who love one another are givers to one another, and we have unity and forgiveness, because we're not all going to do things right all the time. So we have that. We have forgive one another as the Lord, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Love one another, as Paul wrote, it's the perfect bond of unity, is love. And of course, the world will know that we're his disciples, because the world doesn't behave that way. And so when we love one another, we do this. And Paul's people, when he wrote this, would have known this. And so I give you the picture here of that column. The column is Trajan's column, which I would love to, I mean, this would be something if you could see this. But as you can see, it's swirling all the way to the top. There are various carved into the stone scenes and depictions of things. And one of those depictions, as you see on your right, is locked shields. And this was called the tortoise formation. And as for reasons we could probably discern pretty easily, that they put this, locked the shields over the top and also all around the sides. Now, my pastor taught, Pastor Bob taught on locked shields. Whenever he taught the shield of faith, he taught about it. But I would always think of them, you know, the phalanx, which was used by the Romans and the Greeks, which they would be in a front line and there'd be a wall in front of them. And that works too. But this is better, because this is all over you. You need a lot of people to do this, though. So they'd get under this thing and then they'd approach the wall of whatever town they were trying to overthrow. And then Josephus actually writes a history of when the Romans were conquering Judea, which they did in 70 AD, they finally sacked Jerusalem. But when they were trying to sack one of the other cities, instead of firing arrows, see, if you shoot flaming arrows at this, they all bounce off the shields. And you know, everybody's protected. At this one city, they poured boiling hot pitch on top of them. And it figures, it was a smart Jew who figured out, I know how to get through that tortoise shell. And it worked. The Romans did eventually overthrow that town. I can't remember the name of it, but they, for a little while, they repelled them with hot tar or pitch. But anyway, the point that we get from this is, if you're alone, you can't do that. But when we're unified as a church, at times, I'm going to have a hard time being faithful. And maybe you're praying for me, maybe you encourage me, maybe, I don't know, 100 different ways that you can help me to see the light and have faith. Maybe I let you down and I'm feeling like awful about myself because I said the wrong thing or I did the wrong thing, and you forgive me and you comfort me and you encourage me, and then my shield of faith becomes light as a feather. Aren't we told to restore one another, forgive one another, encourage one another? And that's that. I love the picture. That is locking shields together, top, bottom, and all around. And so, in a way, we protect one another. So that'll be my last slide. We're more protected when many of us lock shields together. So, what have we learned tonight? Fallen man is a possessor. Before the fall, God gave us all these things to enjoy. And God was in our heart, and we enjoyed those things. They were subservient to us. We did not see them as our possession. When we fell, we became passionate possessors. Now, as born again and saved, God has taken those things. And then he's shown us the way and told us, this life that I've given you is from me. And now find me. Find me and be free. And we will be free from possessions, free from the tyranny of things. And when we're free, we'll trust. Knowing him, we'll trust. And we'll be able to pick up the shield of faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for, setting us free. Thank you for giving each of us your armor. Thank you that we can use our armor to help one another, to protect one another. And we thank you so much for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who through his death has made this all possible. May we see these things in this armor and you, and see the clarity of what it means to seek you and you alone, and to find the benefit in that and that alone. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
blue sky. Please tell us why you had to hide away for so long. Where did we go wrong? Hey there, Mr. Blue. Mr. Place to be with you. Look around, see what you do. Everybody's mine to chill. Hey there, Mr. Blue. Mr. Place to be with you. Look around, see what you do.
Thank you.